and just hollered that on. But the food was just wonderful, and the fellowship was rich. I have enjoyed myself. I am as much as at home as I could be anywhere. And you, brothers and sisters, have made it that way. The kids have, my little fella about had it on it. I don't blame you. I like to be in your position. But thank you for the privilege of representing Jesus. That's why I came, to represent Christ, who has come to save, to secure, and ultimately to take me and all of us who belong to him to the presence of his Father, where we will live in eternal joy with him. I want you to turn to the first book of the Bible, Genesis, chapter 48, Genesis 48, and I'm going to read from verses 12 through 20. Genesis 48, verses 12 through 20. Genesis 48, verses 12 through 20. I want to talk about when God crosses his hands. When God crosses his hands. Hear these words from the Word. Genesis 48, verse, starting with verse 12. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you, Israel, will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. The 11th chapter of Hebrews, what we know as the faith chapter, has furnished the characters and the themes of many Hollywood action and drama movies. Like Hebrews 11:6, 11:7 rather, Noah. By faith, Noah. Or like Hebrews 11:23, by faith, Moses and the Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston. All like Hebrews 11:30, by faith, talking about Joshua and the walls that fell down at Jericho. All like Hebrews 11:32, Samson and Delilah. All like Hebrews 11:32, David and the giant Goliath. All of these are action-packed movies. Exciting, filled with plot, and filled with intrigue, and filled with excitement. But when you come to verse 21, Hebrews 11, 21, there is no drama. There is no action. There really isn't any intrigue. No Hollywood company would use this as a theme or use this character for action, because it says this, that Jacob, while he was dying, blessed his sons while he was bowing his head on the staff of the bed. He worshiped God. Jacob, while he was dying, blessed his two sons and put his head on the staff of the bed and worshiped. Where is the excitement there? Where's the intrigue? Who wants to go to watch a movie based on that plot? No one. But it's in Hebrews 11. And the only thing that makes Jacob akin to all of these other action-packed characters is faith. By faith, Jacob did this. By faith, Enoch walked with God. By faith, Noah built an ark, even though it had not yet rained. By faith, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came down. And by faith, Jacob, while he was dying, blessed his sons while he was leaning over the staff of the bed and worshiped God. Some of us may be given ministries of great drama, great excitement, great talent, great gifts. And some of us are rarely noticed. We don't have those kind of talents and that kind of presence that makes people sit up and listen and watch. But it's not important, because you don't have to be a star to be in his show. In fact, none of us are stars. All you have to do is have faith. And faith is given to you by God. It's what God gives. It's not something that you get by working. It's something that you receive by opening yourself up to it. I'm so glad. I may not be the Enoch, I may not be the Moses, or the Jericho, or the Joshua, or the David, with stupendous gifts. But whatever you have, whether it's dramatic or not, you may not be able to sing like angels, you may not be able to preach like Paul, but you can tell the love of Jesus that he died one for all. Thank God for your gift. Oh, well, I'm just a children's worker. I work in the cry room, but I don't get my name on the bulletin. I don't become announced. I'm not dramatic. Just a children's minister. Do you know what Jesus thinks about children? In fact, all of us came from the cry room. Lottie Moon, cry room. Billy Graham, cry room. And if you will just take and use your gifts and know that though you may not be a popular person, he has your name written down. There. No, you don't get in the Lamb's Book of Life because of what you do. You get in there because of what he's done. But you want to be faithful because he's been good, and use your gift, whatever it may be. If you can't sing, make a joyful noise. If you can't preach, take that gift and tell someone else about Jesus. Well, this happens, actually, the background for this story is in Genesis 47, verses 29 to 31. And it says exactly that, Genesis 47, 29 to 31. Jacob is dying. He's 147 years of age. And his son, his favorite son, Joseph, comes. The one he made the coat of many colors for, comes to visit him. And the Bible says, Jacob does not want to be buried in Egypt. He wants to be buried in the land of his fathers. He wants to be buried in Machpelah with his grandfather, Abraham and Sarah, with his father, Isaac and Rebekah. He wants to be buried there. And he says to Joseph, put your hand under my thigh, which is a euphemism for male genitalia. That's what it is. Production, procreation. And promise me that you will not let me be buried. Don't leave my bones here in Egypt. Take them to the homeland. It's like saying, I put my hand on the Bible because the word swear is there. And promise me that you will do what I've asked you to do. And Joseph said, yes. And Jacob will lean on the staff. The Bible opens up in chapter 48, verse number 1. That Jacob is dying, and the word is sent to Joseph. And Joseph comes. He doesn't put it off. He doesn't delay. He comes. But this time he brings his two children, Manasseh the older and Ephraim the younger, to visit their father for the last time. We must be intentional when we hear this call. If you want to see such person, you need to come to the hospital now. We must not put it off. It's urgent. You got to go. You got to lay everything down. Otherwise, to stand at the funeral and deal with regrets. I should have been there. I could have missed that game. I could have missed that meeting. This was crucial. And Joseph brings his two boys for them to see their grandfather and for him to see his father. And the Bible says, when Jacob is informed that Joseph, his favorite son, is there, Jacob summons strength. He renews himself, sits up in the bed. My grandkids are here. My son is here. I'm going to gather my strength and talk with them because this may be the last time. Hulk Hogan died a couple weeks ago. And his wife says, I thought we would have had more time. Regardless of what you think about Hulk Hogan, personally, I'm not interested in wrestling. Some are, that's fine. But the thing she said is true. We always think we're going to have more time. And we think because we are healthy and because we're strong, that guarantees that we're going to have more time. I've known people to leave Bally's workout center and drop dead before they got to the car. We don't have more time. The time that we have now must be used wisely. I remember when my wife and I were in New Orleans, and I had preached that Saturday. The Lord had blessed the ministry. My wife and I went and had a great dinner that Saturday night. We went and laid down, and the phone rang at 12:30 that night. She picked up the phone and seemed like she talked for an eternity. Then she hung up, saying a few words. I said, baby, what's wrong? She says, it's Tony. I said, well, Tony's our youngest son, 34 years of age. She says, he's been shot. He's been shot while he was working on his job. There was a robbery. No one got a dime. Four young people that got into the store while they were operating late that night. He said, Mark is on his way over to the cafeteria where Tony worked to look at things, check things out, and then he's going to call us back. And sure enough, in 45 minutes, Mark called back. She gave me the phone. Daddy, it's Tony. The coroner's office has come and put him in the body bag and is taking him to the coroner's office. I thought we had more time. And then I heard a song. It's not a Christian song, but it said something to the point. And I was in the restaurant that next morning thinking about what the Lord would have me to say, because I had to do the eulogy. I knew that's what God wanted me to do. Cherish the love we have. Cherish the life we live. Cherish your family. Cherish your wife. Cherish your husband. Cherish your children. And don't just take for granted that we will meet each other when we say. There used to be a time, old folk, and I'm old now, so I can say it too. And we can say it because the Bible says it. I'll see you tomorrow. The Lord will. That's what we used to say. The Lord will. Nothing is definite. And so Joseph brings his two boys to see their grandfather, and he is father. And Jacob sits up, knowing that his son is there, and this will be the last time. Jacob knew it. You know what Jacob does as an old man, dying? He's not grumbling. He's not bitter. He's not complaining. He starts praising God, testifying. First of all, he says to Jacob and these two young boys, the Lord has blessed me. He recalls the time he was at Luz, running away from his brother Esau, who had planned to kill him. Under the cover of the night, he came to a place where he was tired. He took the stone and used it for his pillow. He dreamed of angels ascending and descending, and he heard a voice and saw God in some imagistic way at the top of the ladder, and heard God saying, I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac. But he didn't say, I'm the God of Jacob. Why? Because he wasn't the God of Jacob. Just because Abraham could say, that's my father, and Isaac could say, God is my father. Until Jacob met God, he wasn't the God of Jacob. And Jacob woke up and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. And I fear for us sometimes, I think we can come to a church like this, and the Lord is in this place, and some of us don't even know it. We're just here, like being in a car, in the car wash, and not getting one drip of water on us. We're just here, listening to songs sung and the gospel preached, but we are not aware of God's presence in us, speaking to us. And the sermon is always for somebody else. And the song is always for somebody else. And we don't want to say, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. Not my mother, not my father, not the preacher, not the deacons. But it's me, oh Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. Jacob is testifying. Then he starts saying, the Lord blessed me and has given me now 12 sons and a daughter. Listen to him, being grateful, not complaining. 12 sons and a daughter. He's given me Reuben, my first son. He's given me Simeon, my second son, and Levi, my third, and Judah, my fourth, and on and on and on and on. He's praising God for all of these years, how God has blessed him. And then he comes to a place where he says, my sons, Reuben and Simeon, they are mine. He said, look here. I know they're mine, and your sons that you've just had in the person of Manasseh and Ephraim, they're mine. And the other children after them, they're yours. Now, what is he doing? Jacob is representing God. Jacob is saying, I'm adopting your two sons. They're my grandsons, but I'm adopting them. They're as much as mine as the children that follow Levi are yours. God has adopted you. You're already adopted. And it took place in eternity past. You have absolutely nothing to do with your adoption. God adopted you. No one put in for you to be divinely adopted. In other words, when you adopt someone, it's an economic responsibility. Adoption isn't expensive. It costs money to adopt. You know what? God adopted you, and it cost him something. You got adopted, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot or blemish. And God adopted you before you became you. I don't understand that, but because he has foreknowledge, and because he's sovereign, God does what he does because God is simply God. You didn't qualify for it. He didn't adopt you based upon your education. Remember, you were not. He didn't adopt you based upon your riches. Remember, you didn't exist. He just looked at Brother Terry and says, you're on your way. You're already adopted. Before you even, you're already adopted. What love? Oh, love. To adopt someone means you've got to have a record that qualifies you to adopt someone else. In other words, you can't be a pedophile and adopt someone. You can't have a record of a felon and adopt someone. You've got to have character. And when Jesus came and Pilate sent out the CIA on him to find out what kind of character he had, the report came back, I find no fault in him. Perfect. Sinless. And then to adopt someone, you've got to have a house that's big enough and safe enough to house that child. You can't be a person with 15,000 cats. No place to sleep, no place to live, rodents everywhere. You've got to have a big enough house, a safe enough house, enough house for the child to live in. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would not have told you. He adopted you. And as we say in the African-American tradition, plenty good room, plenty good room, plenty good room in my Father's kingdom. Choose your seat and sit down. These boys are adopted by Jacob, Ephraim the younger and Manasseh the older. And he's just testifying, oh my goodness. And then he comes to this place to let us know that all of life for the follower of God is not smooth. He says, my wife, whose name was Rachel, was pregnant, and she was on her way to Ephrata, which is another word for Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. When her water broke, when she had contractions, she died before she got to Bethlehem. And Benjamin is born. His name really was Benoni, but he is renamed by Jacob, Benjamin, son of my right hand. Because when you follow God, you're going to have all these other wonderful things. You can testify about them. That's why we don't need prosperity theology. Anybody does well when you're prospering. What we need is adversity theology. How do you handle life when there is adversity?
Right.
And Jacob just learned how to just praise and to bless God at the dying moment. The only reason you can bless God in your dying moment is because you've been blessing God while you've been living. So if you want to die right, live right. If you want to die happy, and you're going to die, Robert Smith, all of us, unless he comes back first, then live in a joyful way. Learn to praise God in the good times and the bad times, in life and in death. Learn how to praise God. Verse number 8. Notice, he is no longer called Jacob. Jacob means trickster. Jacob means supplanter. Jacob means wrestler. Jacob means cheater. Oh, now, a covenant is getting ready to be made, and you can't make it in the name of a cheater. And remember, Jacob is representing God. So now, his name, which was changed by God in the 32nd chapter of Genesis, to Israel, God fights. And the Bible says in verse number 8 that Israel asked Joseph, that is Jacob, Israel asked Joseph, who are these? Because they are shadowy silhouettes. And Joseph says, Daddy, these are your grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Jacob says, bring them to me that I might bless them. And he embraces them and he kisses them. And then there is this parenthetical note. The reason he had to ask Joseph, who are these boys, is because his eyes were dim and he could hardly see. Now, what has happened to Jacob is what happened to his father. And what Jacob did to his father. Do you remember that time when Esau was sent out to hunt and to bring venison back to his father Isaac? And Jacob's mother, in the name of Rebekah, tells him, I'm going to kill the goat and dress it, and you take and put on goat skin on your hands, on your arms, and smell like Esau, even though you're not him. He can't hardly see. He won't know the difference. Now he doesn't know. He's blind. That's why you've got to be careful how you treat people. The same thing will come back on you if you're not careful, Robert Smith. And now Jacob is blind, and he had taken advantage of his blind father. The Bible says, verse number 10, Israel makes this wonderful statement. Moves it to verse 11. I didn't think I would ever see you again. And now I not only see you, I see my grandsons. Whew. I'm a grandfather 8 times. I'm a great-grandfather 2. God has blessed some of us. We've seen our children grown. We've seen grandchildren. Some of us have seen great-grandchildren. Any great-great-grandparent here? Any great-grandparent here? Any grandparent here? Any parent here? Oh, God has blessed us. Oh, cherish it. I never thought I would see you again, Joseph. But not only has God allowed me to see you, but he has allowed me to see my grandboys. This man is full of joy. And so he says, bring them to me, that I may bless them. Now, what my 2 boys have done, let's see here. Come here, son, you. Yeah. Yes, sir, come right on. Yeah, come on, 2 boys. I need 2 boys. Yeah, 2 boys. Yeah. Come here, Jared. All right. Now this is Ephraim. Come over here, son. This is Manasseh. He's the oldest one. All right, you can kneel down. Kneel down. Kneel down. Kneel down. There you go. Kneel down. Look at me. Yeah, kneel down. Look at me. And you stand right behind him, Jared. I ain't asked you to kneel down. You're able to. I know you're able to. Joseph does is to bring his oldest son, who is Manasseh, and younger son, who is Ephraim. In this sequence, and he wants me to bless his boys according to his prearrangement. because it's important. The younger son gets one-third of the estate, Ephraim. The older son, Manasseh, gets two-thirds of the estate. He gets more. And this is the order that Joseph brings his son in this sequence, in this configuration. Nothing in the Bible has said that this is the way he brought it because he prayed over it. He just brought it to his father, who represents God, according to the standard, according to the tradition. We try to bring to God what we want. Our standard, our pattern, our tradition. You can't put God in a box and say, this is the way I want it to be done. Not prayed over, not thought over. But he should have known that God will refuse to be boxed. Because when it came to the birth of Abraham's first son, Ishmael, the blessing didn't go to Ishmael. The blessing went to Isaac, who was the younger son. And when Jacob and Esau were born, Esau is the older son, and Jacob is the youngest. The blessing went not to Esau, but to Jacob. God cannot be denominationalized. God ain't, and I know how to say, is it? God ain't Baptist. God ain't Methodist. Thank God. God ain't Episcopalian. God ain't Catholic. God ain't Lutheran. You know who God is? God. God ain't black. God ain't white. God ain't red. God ain't yellow. God ain't brown. You know who God is? God. And God does what God wants to do, whether we agree with it or not. No use of saying, if God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No. If God said it, whether you believe it or not, that settles it. And we've got to get back to what God is saying rather than what denomination. If that comes against God, we go with God. God can't be ethnicized. God can't be fraternized. He ain't your buddy. God is not my buddy. God is God. God cannot be monopolized. Nobody has control of God. God can't be trivialized. You can't play with him. God must be God. So here is Ephraim, and here is Manasseh, and here is Joseph, putting them in, placing his hands. That's the text. Which means Manasseh should get the greater blessing and Ephraim get the lesser blessing. Now, while I'm doing, bow down, Jared. You can bow down in front of me. This, while Jacob is praying and Joseph has his head down, y'all get a little closer. This old man, here you go. This is what Jacob does. Switches hands. His right hand is on Ephraim's head, the younger. His left hand is on Manasseh's head, the older. And Jacob looks up and says, tries to pull my hand apart. What you able to? I know, don't. You're messing the story up. But he refuses. He refuses. And Jacob says, I know, my son. I know exactly what I'm doing. I know. Whenever you have this double iteration, I know, or something repeated twice, it means it's a time of urgency. Like Abraham is getting ready to kill Isaac in Genesis 22. And when he gets ready to take that knife and plunge it into the heart of his son Isaac, an angel says, Abraham, Abraham, stop. Now I know that you fear God more than you fear anything, because you would not withhold your son, your only son, from me. Or when Moses is coming to the backside of the desert, and as he approaches this bush that is on fire but will not burn up, and the berries stay red and the leaves stay green, and God speaks out of the bush and says, Moses, Moses, stop. take off the shoes from your feet, for the ground you're standing on is holy ground. Or when Jesus speaks to Martha and says to Martha, 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 you are cumbered, you are contorted, you are twisted over many things, but Mary has chosen the best thing, which shall not be taken from her. Or when Jesus says to Peter in Luke 22:31-34, Simon, Simon, Satan have desired to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And after you have been converted, after you've turned back, strengthen the brothers. And God may be saying to someone today, Robert, Robert, Terry, Terry, Mary, Mary, Susan, Susan, Joanne, Joanne, Ruby, Ruby. When God speaks and he calls your name like that, say, hush, somebody's calling my name. It could be a call to repent. It could be a call to turn back. It could be a call that you've been avoiding, that God wants you to do a specific thing at a specific time. Don't put it off. Now is the accepted time. Thank you, guys. Appreciate you. Thank you, Brother Jared. And therefore, God, in the person of Jacob, refuses to do this. He knows what you're doing. Now, I want to say this as I come toward a close. In the Baptist church, that doesn't really mean anything. As I come toward a close. I'm closing. I'm coming toward a close. It's not because we are so strong, but God will sometimes allow this to happen. Here's his permanent will. Here is his permissive will. And if you keep at it and continue to go your way, he will permit at times you to have it your way because you got a Burger King theology. Have it your way. You don't want it your way. Believe me, you don't want it your way. When God does this, takes his hands off of you and lets you have it your way and lets you have that reprobate mind, you don't want that. And therefore, God, I know, my son, I know. And he goes on to bless Ephraim twice as much in terms of the estate, and Manasseh the older, one third of what would be given. God has a knack of doing this. He did it with Joseph. Joseph went down to Egypt as a slave. When he was finished, he was riding in the second chariot, the vice president of the United States of Egypt. Not bad to go down as a slave and to be the vice president of the most powerful nation in the world, because God crossed his hands. That's what Joseph was talking about in Genesis 50, verse 20. He said to his brothers, you meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto me for good in order to save much people alive. Haman wanted to exterminate all the Jewish people, and he built gallows to hang Mordecai on. But when it was all over, God crossed his hands. And those same gallows that were meant for the extermination of Mordecai were used for Haman to be exterminated on himself. God crossed his hands. He has crossed his hands in my life. You're looking at a man who should be alive. I've had the experience of hearing the C word three times, cancer. I know what it's like to have a stroke twice. And a lot of things I won't take time to talk about. That's just physical things. God crossed his hands and said, I'm not through with you yet. Because as Lottie Moon says, I am immortal until God is finished with my work. And God has crossed his hands in your life.
You can't account for escaping some things in your life. They did not have to be life-threatening. But some of us are sitting here right now, probably, who was voted in high school the most likely not to succeed. You weren't supposed to be successful. You weren't supposed to be in the position, living in the house you're living in now, married to the person you're married with now, having the children you have now. God crossed his hands.
And one Friday, Lord, have mercy.
God crossed his hands. They put him on the cross. He was supposed to die. And then they put this dead man in a tomb. And whoever heard of God's guarding a tomb of a dead man?
The Roman guards guarded the tomb
in order that no one would come in and take his body away. But Jesus got up one Sunday morning. Even though the guards were there was so much glory there that they couldn't stand it and they fainted and went to sleep. They put my rock inside of a rock, but my rock came out of the rock and rose with all power in his hand. God crossed his hands. He crosses his hands in government, in dynasties. He crosses his hands because he is a God of sovereignty.
And one of these days, he's going to cross his hands again. Ain't no grave going to hold my body down.
I will rise again.
And therefore, I shall hear the great trumpet sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and those who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. Amen. And we shall forever be with the Lord. And therefore, what you guys are going to sing tomorrow, God gave his son. They called him Jesus, Brother Terry. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He came to die to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, then life is worth the living. Because he lives. What are you waiting for God to do in your life that necessitates this? What burden are you bearing that necessitates God to do this in order to relieve your burden? What relationship is irreconcilable right now and is going to require God to do this? What are you going through that's impossible unless God does this? Have you any rivers that you think are uncrossable? Do you have any mountains that you can't tumble through? God specializes in things that seem to be impossible, and he will do what no other power can do. Have you ever been on your bed of affliction and the doctors have done all that they can do? God specializes in things that seem to be impossible, and he will do what no other power can do. Our Father, we thank you that you do cross your hands, that you have the last word, that you have the final say. Some of us are facing some real difficult, I feel that, Lord, real difficult situations right now. Physical doctors can't get us through. Counselors can't get us through. Financial agencies can't get us through. Only when you cross your hands can things change. We are looking to you to cross your hands, Father, as it pleases you, as it glorifies you. We have no other help. You are our refuge. You are our strength. We have no other light. You are our light and our salvation. We have no one to fear. We need no other shepherd because you are our shepherd. What more do we need? Speak, Lord. Cross your hands as it pleases you. break the bonds as it pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen.